I want to walk all the way back there to where all of you are, but feeling kind of isolated up here. But I guess this is the best way for everybody to hear me. I'd like to talk about what new Christians can do first. New Christians and mature Christians can both do something about these missionaries that come to our door. This is a mission field that requires you to go nowhere, to spend nothing, except to be prepared to give an answer, as the Bible commands us to do. And so I'd like to tell you about both these groups, what they could be doing, and let's just say, I'll go out on a limb and say you should be doing, because the Bible commands us to contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. That's Jude 3 on your notes there. Now, first of all, everybody, whether we're new to the Christian faith or mature in it, every one of us can be informed about what these people believe. All these isms and schisms that come to us in sheep's clothing, and yet they're wolves who really want to lead us off into error. We can all be informed about those things, and of course, we have already talked here at this church about several years ago, actually now, about what Mormons believe. Let me give you a quick inoculation in case. In fact, let me ask: how many of you don't know what Mormons believe? Oh, everybody knows. Well, then, okay. Well, I'll give you a two sentence, or maybe one or two sentence inoculation. Maybe this will just be a refresher for all of you. But Mormonism teaches that God was once a man like us on another planet somewhere, and he became a god by following all the laws of Mormonism and by living a perfect life after his resurrection from the dead and after eons of other good works that he had to do. He became a god. And he procreated all of us in heaven before we came to this earth. That's why we call him our Heavenly Father, because we are literally children of God, according to Mormonism. After he sent us to this earth, so that we could go through the same sort of process that he went through to become a god. And if you live a perfect life, according to Mormonism, you too can become a god. And your wife or wives, plural wives, become goddesses who will procreate children throughout eternity, who will worship you as God, as their God. Now, that's, in a nutshell, that's Mormon theology. And this has been going on from eternity past, and it will be going on to eternity in the future. Now, I don't have time to give you a synopsis of every false religion and ism and schism, but that's the essence of Mormonism. And just knowing about that is enough to get you to inoculate a friend by just saying, when you see somebody visiting with Mormon missionaries or the Jehovah's Witness missionaries or any other Baha'is or anybody else, it pays you to know just a little bit about them so you can say, do you know what they believe that's contrary to what you say you believe as a Christian or as a would-be follower of Christ, whichever the case may be, and just to let them know that these people believe something so radically different from the Bible is precious. I mean, it's so easy to keep somebody from falling into one of these false religions, and yet it's so excruciatingly difficult to get them out once they've already succumbed. And they're indoctrinated, they're going to start defending that. And it's very, very difficult. The deception runs very deep. And I've got a Mormon wife of 28 years to prove it. She's heard more than enough to convince her that what she's into is just as phony as it can be. And yet she still keeps hanging on to it as if it were the golden truth. Now, one of the things you can do, everybody can do, is to network with other Christians. You know somebody who's fooling around with foreign missionaries, you know, foreign, by foreign, I mean, you know, other gospels. And you don't know what to do. You don't even can't even remember that one detail that you ought to be able to tell them. Just call somebody who does know. I mean, my goodness, your pastor knows. And if he can't remember once he's too old and gray, I mean, at least he's got the phone number. He can call and find out. And in fact, you'll have plenty of literature here if I have anything to say about it for years to come. And you can ask, where is that material on Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses? There ought to be a good supply of that material for you to keep at your door. And network with other Christians who do know if you don't. And, you know, in Romans 12, 4 through 6, it talks about us, the body of Christ, being many parts, but just one body. And all those parts have different functions. So, yeah, we're not all expected to be experts on anything. And when we're not, we go to a Christian friend who is. And in fact, there's a network all around the world, an apologetics network that you can be in touch with. If anybody's particularly interested in being able to monitor what Christian apologetic ministers are doing across the country and around the world, you can join this list called AR Talk by email. And you can see what people post to that email list every day. And the topics are many and varied, and it's quite interesting. I don't have time to read them all, but I just go around and click them all off, except for that one that grabs my attention that I've been wanting to know about. So if you're interested in that, in defending the faith in the face of many other isms and schisms, ar-talk.com, and if you go to that I think there's a website, and I think that'll get you the information about how to join that list. If I've confused you and that doesn't work, email me and I'll just forward you the information about how to join the list. It's an invaluable source, and you can actually just send an email to that whole list to request information about any strange teaching that you hear or any new teacher that you come across, and you want to know if anybody knows about them. Is this guy straight up or not? You know, you can get articles about anybody by doing that. Now, I say here, don't play with fire. If you're new to the Christian faith, or if you know somebody who's new to the Christian faith, and they're playing with Mormon missionaries or Jehovah's Witness missionaries, don't do that. Don't let them in your house. They have more ways to twist your mind around into a spiritual pretzel than you can shake a stick at. Mormon missionaries have about 38 questions to confuse Christians. And I don't have time to go through all of them now, but there's a little book called Answering Mormons' Questions. And you can, it's out of print right now. I think Bill McKeever's getting ready to redo that book. But you can buy a copy of it online for $1. I mean, if you go to abebooks.com, and it's a great place to get other used books too, by the way. I buy all my books there. And anyway, this little book has answers those 38 questions, and the answers might surprise you. There are questions that are meant to confuse you because Christians don't study those things. For example, they might present to you, well, why doesn't your church baptize for the dead? After all, the Apostle Paul taught it. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Go look for it yourself. He says, why are they then baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Now, when a Mormon asks you that, what are you going to say to him? Duh. You don't know, because we don't study that sort of thing, because the Apostle Paul didn't teach it. Even though he said exactly what I said in the Bible, if you just look a little bit of the context of what he's telling you, he's arguing for the resurrection, and he's talking about they, some other group there. You got to look at every word. And he says, why are they then baptized for the dead? He's arguing for the resurrection against a bunch of people who baptize for the dead, and yet they don't believe in the resurrection. So you think about that context. He's not teaching that you should be baptized for the dead. But when Mormon missionaries present that to you and you're caught off guard, you're just caught with nothing to say. And they've got, as I said, they've got 38 of those. So don't let them in unless you're prepared. Now, I would also say, though, don't spray them with your hose. Don't sick the dog on them. You know, don't slam the door in their face, break their nose. These kids are sincere, and they've been taught that if you reject them, that that's to be expected, because after all, it was prophesied in advance. Doesn't that prove Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God? Because you are persecuted. And so don't do anything. See, they consider that persecution if you reject them. So you don't want to do that. The very least you can do, rather than build up their testimony by pushing them away, is to, I mean, rather than invite them in your house or push them away, is at least offer them something at the door. There are some brochures out on the table sitting right in front of our little three-panel display out there. On the right side are brochures that are meant specifically and written specifically in Mormonese to put Mormons at ease and to allow them to get past the title page in order to read some very, very important information about their faith. One of them is called We Used to Agree, What Happened? And it talks about three attributes of God that the Mormon church taught accurately in the beginning, and then 9 years later, they changed the whole nature of God so that those things are no longer true. And it simply calls Mormons back to their original beliefs. And I mean, what they will read it, because when you say we used to have something in common or we used to agree, they are always looking for some way to find something in common with us so that they can have a positive dialogue with us. Well, this is a way of having something in common with them and having a positive dialogue with them, even though it totally destroys their religion at its core. Because if they went back to Joseph Smith's original teachings about the nature of God, it would just completely annihilate their current theology. And you can, when you offer one of those brochures, that particular brochure to a Mormon, it's so easy to get them to take it, because what I do is I say, look, you know, there are some things that we used to have in common in 1835, and I wish we could regain those things. I mean, that's a positive message. And they want to find out what that is, and they'll take the brochure from you. And it's all you have to say. You don't have to give them any details about what's in it. By the time they read it and see that it really did come from their own original scriptures, most of them will still reject it, but that's okay. Jesus told us there would only be a few who find the narrow road that leads to eternal life, right? So how many should we expect to want to know the truth? Just a few. And we got to shop until we find those few. That's all. We don't get discouraged because we hand literature to those people and most of them eventually throw it away or tear it up in front of you or otherwise reject it. We keep trying. So the other thing everybody can do, all of us, is be prepared. You know, the Bible in 1 Peter 3:15 tells us always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us, to give a reason for the hope that we have, and to do that with gentleness and respect. It's easy enough to get prepared to give an answer if we're willing to put out a little effort. It's sometimes not quite so easy to do it with gentleness and respect, I have to admit, for me. I hope most of you are different, maybe more attuned in tune with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work through you that way. I spent a good number of years giving the wrong kinds of answers to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses before I was able to just let myself go and let the Holy Spirit show me how to reach out to their hearts and not just want to win a battle with them. Also, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do your best to be a workman that need not be ashamed, that correctly handles the word of truth. I think that's a message in context to Timothy, but the principle stands for all of us. Obviously, God wants us to be prepared to use His word to touch the hearts of other people. So the least we can do is that. Now, if probably everybody here is mature in the Christian faith, or at least on your way. What I would like to suggest is that every one of us study the Trinity, because false religions, virtually all of them, attack the Trinity, and they all misrepresent it. And the first thing they'll do is they want to say, oh, you believe in the Trinity, don't you? That three-headed God, or that God that's three persons and yet he's just one person, or that God is three gods and yet he's just one God. I mean, they've got so many ways to misrepresent the Trinity, it's not funny. I've never, ever heard a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness say that we believe that God is one being represented in three persons, or one God represented in three persons. I've never heard them say that. They always say it wrong. So the very least we can do is correct them on that part. But then it's easy enough to just, oh, by the way, I've got a handout on the, not on the table with the display on it, but on the little table to the right of that, as you start down the hall to the right there, there's a handout there called, Why Do Christians Believe in the Trinity? It is a rich, rich Bible study of why we believe that God is triune. And it'll actually help you to explain the Trinity without using Trinitarian buzzwords. We cannot expect non-Christians to understand our churchy in-house language. It doesn't fly. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I want to show you real quickly that it's easy enough to show that there's only one God in the whole Bible, either in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. I've got two passages on your outline here. One, Isaiah 43:10, is extremely simple. I mean, you can use any kind of fuzzy math you want to, and you come up with one God. He says to Isaiah, God says, "Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me." Now, class, how many does that make? And when you repeat this to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, for example, who both believe that there's more than one God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a little g God, another God, even though he's not God Almighty, according to them. And then the Mormons believe something very similar, that he is a God, but he's subservient to his father, who was a God. And they can't explain how Jesus got to be a God without going through the same process as his heavenly father did, and that we would have to go through to become a God too. But nevertheless, he's a God, but he's a God, not the God. Now, it's easy enough to see, well, 1 Corinthians 8:4 says there is no God but one. I mean, it's pretty plain language. That Jesus is God is clear from John 1:1. It is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, of course, those two other religions have changed that passage in their own versions of the Bible to say he was a God, or that he was of God in the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. So, but this is the Bible. And ask them for any, you know, if they say, well, ours is a corrected translation, much more accurate, and they'll quote Greek scholars who say that their translation is more accurate than ours. Just ask them to show you a manuscript that says a God or of God instead of was God. There is none. There's not a single piece of manuscript evidence until you get up to the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's. Thank you, Cardi. He's mouthing the words for me back there. The Jehovah's Witness translation is the New World Translation, and the Joseph Smith translation also did the same thing. But there's no manuscript evidence for either of those. Now, that the Holy Spirit is God is easy to show. In Acts 5, verses 3 through 4, Peter is scolding Ananias for lying about the money he got from his property. Most of you are familiar with that story. He says to Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit about how much you got for the property? And he says, in another phrase or two later, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So clearly he's saying you lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. It's pretty easy for them to see that the Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, it's a surprise to those people. It's a shock. And they'll have to say, well, oh, I never saw that before. I'll do some research and I'll get back to you. And guess what they do? They never get back to you. And you've planted a huge seed in their minds that can help them, you know, to maybe knock a little of the polish off look down your nose at Christians attitude. Now, I beg you to practice explaining the Trinity without using Trinitarian language and without using Christian buzzwords. What are those buzzwords? I should have made a list of them. I never have, and one of these days I'm going to do that. But one of them is Trinity. Let me finish my outline here first before I get carried away. I suggest, we've all used finite analogies to try to explain the Trinity. I think most of us have. Water is ice and, what is it, ice and steam and water, liquid. And yet it's the same water. But that's finite. It doesn't really match the infinite God. There's no way you can. This room is three parts. It's walls and ceiling and floor. And yet it's just one room. But that doesn't help explain the Trinity. The key, in my opinion, is God's omnipresence, which, by the way, those other isms don't believe. Sometimes what I do is when the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses ask me, you believe in the Trinity, don't you? And they want to have an argument about that. I say, well, I don't like to use that word, Trinity. It's not in the Bible. Does that shock anybody? It's not in there. Okay. So why use it? It's shorthand for us in the church. We know what we mean when we say Trinity to each other. But you say something like that to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Baha'i or Buddhist. I mean, they don't know what that means. And it's just, it's something that they can, there are all kinds of Trinities in past history that they can relate to. And they say, oh, you borrowed that from this bunch or that bunch. And you don't have to do all that. You don't have to go through that argument. I just tell them, it's not in there, so I don't use it. And does it ever shock them? Their jaw drops and they say, huh? So what do you believe? All right. I say, well, look, I don't want to use that word, but I still want to take a look at what the Bible says about the nature of God, and I want to accept that. So I start in on the nature of God. I'll tell them, look, we believe that God is omnipotent, right? Of course, they believe that. And then I'll say, and God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And sometimes you need to actually define that, because some people really don't know the word. He's everywhere present at the same time. And the astute Mormon or Jehovah's Witness will say, no, we don't believe that. And it's true. Their organizations teach against that. They teach that God, excuse me, God can be in only one place at a time. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. He can only be in one place at a time, but he is everywhere present through his spirit. Well, they don't get it. He is spirit. Hello. So we've got to show them from the Bible that he is spirit. And you can even go back with the Mormons and show them how their original scriptures taught that he is a personage of spirit. That's what that brochure I told you about is all about. We used to agree what happened. Anyway, the ones who know that their organizations don't believe that God is omnipresent, I take them to Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. And it's so, it's so important and easy for them to see. I'm going to go to there and if I can get my electronic Bible to work. Jeremiah 23, 23. And look at what it says. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? When I read this to a Jehovah's Witness elder just before I came up here, he's been meeting with me for about a year and a few months now. He rejected the idea of God's omnipresence. And when I read in this passage and he sees, do not I feel heaven and earth? He was dumbfounded. And they don't, the Jehovah's Witnesses are well trained, so are the Mormons, in those few little things that they like to use to twist scripture to fit their theology. They don't study this passage. They will steer them away from these things. You'll never see them quoted in any of their teachings. Now, and so it's up to us to bring them there. They've got so much other stuff to read. They don't have time to read the Bible. So it's up to us to reveal it to them. And so when they say, when we get that far down the road, I mean, this is a huge, huge seed to plant in the minds of a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I've actually been able to go on from there. Do you see, whether you accept it or not, do you see how the Bible teaches that God is everywhere present at the same time? He fills heaven and earth. And they might try to add words to change it to mean something else. You just keep them coming back to the very words on the page and ask them, do they trust the Bible or not? Because they will assure you that they do trust the Bible. And by the way, ask them to look in their own version of the Bible. This passage will still hold up. Now, so I ask them, in order to continue explaining the Trinity without Trinitarian words, without churchy words, I'll ask them, so if God is omnipresent and he's omnipotent, that means he can do anything he wants, anywhere he wants, at the same time, as many places as he wants. For example, I ask him, do you believe that Moses heard from God through a burning bush? God spoke to him through a burning bush? Well, yeah, of course, yeah. And how is that possible? Well, he's omnipresent, can be anywhere he wants. He's omnipotent, he can do anything he wants without restriction. How are you going to restrict him? Okay, so what if God had wanted to speak to Moses in several burning bushes, say surround sound? Six or seven burning bushes at the same time in a circle. What if he wanted, if he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, okay, he could do that. How are you going to limit him? And this is their problem. They limit God. But if you give them this little illustration, or make up your own, this is the one I believe the Holy Spirit gave me. It's not meant to be a systematic theology on the Trinity. Please, don't hold me to that. It's just a silly little illustration to show them that if he's omnipotent and omnipresent, you can't hold him back. You can't keep him in one place in time and space and make him operate through some kind of force. He is that force. I mean, that's what he is. He is the Spirit. And so what if he wanted to speak to Moses in surround sound and have six or seven different languages going at the same time and have Moses understand all of them at the same time? Could he do that? Well, he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. Okay. And then I'll ask him, look, let's go to the, if I'm talking to a Mormon missionary or Mormon friend, I'll say, well, let's go to that scenario that my Jehovah's Witness friends ridicule. I don't want to accuse them of ridiculing us, but or if I'm talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll say, you know, my Mormon friends ridicule the scenario at the baptism of Jesus. They say, well, if Jesus is really God Almighty, then who was speaking out of heaven at his baptism? Was he a ventriloquist? You know, that's their way of ridiculing the Trinity. So I say, well, you know, you could say that if you wanted to, but he didn't need to be. Remember, he's omnipotent. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. So how are we going to, or I'll just tell him, how am I going to limit God to keep him from standing on the earth in the form of a servant? The Bible says that he took on the form of a servant, even though he was in the form of God. But so how am I going to limit him and to say that he can't stand on the earth in the form of a servant and then speak out of heaven at the same time? Why is that so hard for God, who fills heaven and earth and who is omnipotent and who created all of this to begin with anyway? If he did all that, is it so hard for him to speak out of heaven while he's standing on the earth? And who's to say he can't also represent himself by descending on that body in the form of a dove, representing what the Bible terms the Holy Spirit, in personal pronouns, by the way, as if he were a person. And so by this time, they're used to agreeing, and they have to submit. Okay, I finally see, you know, they may not accept what I've just told them, but I've had them say, well, you know, I really appreciate you going through this because I think for the first time I understand what you mean. Okay, now that doesn't mean that they've bought it lock, stock, and barrel, but at least they understand why we could possibly say that God can be three persons. And why couldn't he be six persons if he wanted to be? I mean, it's just ad infinitum. You could just keep adding things on top that God could be if he wanted to be. So happens that throughout eternity, he's represented himself to us in three persons. Now, I haven't gotten to my most important teaching here. Do we still have a few minutes? Okay. I want to share with you how you can witness to these other groups without having that battle at your door. How many of you have had a confrontation with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons at your door? Almost everybody. You guys never see them? You just slam the door? No. Well, when you talk to them, have you ever had a disagreement? Okay, and how does that go? Not too well? Yeah, because they say this and you say that, and yes it is, no it's not, and yes it is, no it's not, and you're back and forth playing Bible ping pong, right? And that's the absolute, and I've done it, okay? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. That's the absolute worst way for us to try to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or any other ism or schism. What I do, since I've been taught by many, many, many who have gone before me, is when I first see them coming up the door, I make up my mind right away that I'm going to receive these people as if my intention is to make them my best friends, not to argue scripture with them. And, you know, a quick prayer will be sufficient to get me in the right attitude and to welcome them with a smile and a hearty hello and I'm glad you're here and all that. Instead of I got my church and you got yours and you know, we don't agree. And I mean, when you greet people with that, how are you going to be their friend? This is a matter of making a friend and bringing a friend to Christ. And so I invite them in. Now, let me say something about inviting them in. There is a passage of Scripture that says, don't invite them in, right? Anybody familiar with that? But I like to look at the historical context of that passage. You're talking about a time in the Bible when there were home churches and itinerant preachers who you'd invite to your home to preach to your neighbors. And I mean, they do it in China these days. It's the same thing. And of course, in that context, you would not want to invite in a false teacher who's bringing another gospel. You don't do that. But this is not that situation at all. I beg you to see the difference between that context and the context of wanting to witness to the missionary at your door. You're inviting them in, and your intention is not to let them share their gospel with your neighbors. You don't invite your neighbors over to hear them. You're the only one that's going to hear. So I invite them in. I'll find out what kind of refreshments they like and sit them down and make them comfortable and let them get into their patter, their lesson. They'll want to go through their little book and read you their questions and then you read their text, and then the really simple-minded answers are the questions at the bottom are so easy to answer because you just read the answer in the text that they ask you to read. It's just, it almost makes you feel a little goofy, like kindergartenish, going along. But do it. Let them get you down their road, and eventually they'll come to something that maybe seems a little askew from the Bible. So you give them your Bible response, just shooting from the hip. And But you want to open up the Bible if you say, well, I've always understood the Bible to say so-and-so. And I'd like to give you an example right now, but one doesn't hit me, and I'm trying to rush this up a little bit at this point. I just answer them the best I can, and if I know the passage, I'll ask them to open it up, to read it, so that they get the Word of God on that particular topic, whatever it is. But then when they reject that, because they will, and they'll put their spin on it, and they'll reverse the meaning and look at it through Jehovah's Witness-colored glasses or Mormon-colored glasses, and just let them do it. I mean, well, okay, I've always just taken the plain text for what it means, and I'm trying not to add any words, but I can see you've got your own definition, blah, blah, blah. Let it go. Don't sit there and just banter back and forth over one passage of Scripture. They've heard the Word of God, and the Word of God promises not to come back void. Just let them have it. And then let them get on with their lesson. And so you go back to it, and when I finally get up to here with the baby answers that I'm supposed to give them, I'll stop them, and usually I'll wait. The Lord's given me enough patience to just let them deal with what they want to do the first meeting, and then on the second meeting when they get there, you can do this during the first meeting if you want to. On the second time they come, which will be a week later, I'll ask them, look, before you get started, after I've fed them lemonade and cookies and all that, before you get started, I want to hear your lesson for today, but could I ask you a personal question? And by this time, I've listened politely to their lesson. I've given my biblical answers, but not really butted heads with them much. And I'm asking them if I could just ask a personal question. And, of course, they always say, yes, of course. And so then I'll ask them three questions that amount to them giving me their testimony. You don't want to ask a Mormon for his testimony or even a Jehovah's Witness because they'll read you their creed. The Mormon testimony, they memorized it from the time they were this tall. Their parents stand them up in front of the congregation and say, yeah, I believe Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God. I believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God and blah, blah, blah. I believe the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. And they give you this this list of things that they're supposed to believe in. So you don't ask them for testimony. You just start asking them the personal questions. This is the same as if this were your Christian testimony. I'll ask them, what were you like? What were you doing before you were a Latter-day Saint or a Jehovah's Witness? And then after they answer that, I'll say, well, what attracted you to the Mormon faith, or what attracted you to the Watchtower, or what attracted you to the Baha'i faith or any other ism or schism? What attracted you to Scientology? What attracted you to Masonry? And they'll tell me that. And then I'll say, well, now, so, what difference did it make? How's it affected your life? And they'll tell you that. Now, their testimony is going to sound very much like a Christian's testimony. You're not going to have anything to argue about there. You could pick it apart because of one thing, but you probably don't want to because it's their story. Let them have it. The one difference you hear in their testimony and a Christian's testimony is that their testimony is that they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps after they joined the organization or the church. The church showed them how to improve themselves. They'll never, as in my experience, give the answer that Jesus Christ gave them a new heart that really wants to follow him. They won't give you that kind of answer. But nevertheless, it still sounds like, well, I was into drugs, I was doing this, I was doing that, or I was a Baptist and they didn't teach me much and I didn't learn much there and they couldn't answer my questions. And I wasn't much of a Bible student, and I more or less fell away. And then the Mormon missionaries came along, and they had answers to all my questions, and so on and so on. Anyway, I'll ask the other missionary the same three questions, and once they have both finished giving me their testimony, it's my turn. They usually will ask me, well, what about you, Tom? And if they don't, I'll ask them, hey, would you mind if I shared my journey with you? And what are they going to say? I've honored them by asking them personal questions about their faith journey, and I've listened carefully to them. And by the way, while I've been listening more than talking, I'm gathering information, intelligence, that I need to feed back to them what I'm witnessing to them. I know that the one was an ex-Catholic. He was raised a Catholic, and as I'm beginning to share back with him, well, I could understand why you didn't know much about the Bible, because they don't spend a lot of time there, and so you can relate to that person. If he was a Jew before he became a Mormon, that also happens. You can relate to that. I mean, in some ways. And by the way, you can also, that teaches you to reach out to that person in terms of one God who is a person of spirit. I mean, the Jews, that's what the Jews are raised on, just like we are. Anyway, so I'm learning how to witness to this person, and I'm also earning the right to be heard because I've listened to them so much. And they will sit and listen patiently to my testimony and not argue with me. Almost never get them butting in. And when they do, their missionary partner will often say, wait a minute, he listened to us. Or even if I have to, I'll say, just a minute now, I'm almost finished, but I'd like to finish my story just like I listened to yours. And that'll shame them into being quiet long enough to listen to the rest of my testimony. And I'm long-winded, so, sometimes I have to do that. Anyway, my point is, if you do this to those missionaries at your door, you will be providing for them something that nobody ever does for them, except for precious few of us. I beg you to make a practice of this. If you know what you believe from the Bible and you can defend it, then at least go this far to the point where you're able to listen enough to earn the right to be heard and share your own testimony with these people, because they just don't hear it. And the precious few that I've heard in the past in their story about coming out of the Watchtower or Mormonism, those few who have heard a Christian testimony testify that they could not forget it, that they heard something that they wanted and that they don't have, and they it just drives them nuts until they can figure out how to get it. Most Jehovah's Witnesses that I know, I'm talking about 99.9% of them and ex-Mormons, all tell that they have never, all the door knocking they ever did as a missionary, they never heard a Christian testimony. And if you'll just do this, you will have done something really special for them that they have to carry with them. And after that's over, then if you want to get into something deeper, let's say you've studied their history and you know the history of their doctrines and how they've manipulated and changed them. If you want to talk about those things, you're in so much better a position to do that at this point, because you've developed a kind of a give and take friendship with these people. I share plants out of my yard with them, cuttings, and I'll even start cuttings and pot them up and get them growing and then surprise them with a gift of something they admired from my yard. I mean, if you want to keep them coming that long, that you can do things like that. And it really, really makes a big difference when they see that you care about them. And especially when, after you've shared your testimony with them, they know that you have a heart for God, because they don't think you have that. They're taught from day one in their organization that those people, those Christians out there, they just think they've got salvation all wrapped up. They say a little prayer and get themselves saved. And once they're saved, they're always saved. And they can just go live like the devil. And they actually believe that that's what we all believe. But when you share your story with them, then they'll know that you have a heart for God. That God has given you a new heart that really wants to do the right thing. Not that it feels like you have to do it, but that you do it out of gratitude for what He did for you. That's a big surprise to these Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Big surprise. All right, so I think I pretty much depleted my outline. Oh, I would like to suggest, if you do want to witness in depth to these people, you learn to speak their language a little bit, especially with the Latter-day Saints. I did, on the back of your article, of your outline at the top, it says, read an article titled Evangelizing Latter-day Saints by me. And I would urge you to read that article, because it'll show you some ways that you can speak Mormonese and not confuse them about your terms. And then I would urge you to do this one more thing that I started about 25, 26 years ago. I started keeping a personal topical index, and I started it in a Daytimer's telephone directory. They come with little tabs on the edge of the pages, A, B, C, D, E, and you can flip that open if you're listening to Cardi some Sunday, and he quotes a passage from the Bible that you, oh, man, I wish I'd had that when I was talking to those Jehovah's Witnesses. You write it down in your personal topical index. If it's on hell, you flip to H, write hell in there, and the reference, and then just a quick note about what it's about. And the next time that topic comes up and you're talking to one of those missionaries or even to another Christian friend or whatever, discuss, you'll be able to flip to that. You'll remember where you cataloged it because you did it. The concordances and the places, the topical indexes that we get from other people, they're helpful, but they're not nearly as helpful as your own personal topical index, because yours is tailored to the particular confrontations that you have, the people you run into, the topics they want to talk about, and you don't always find those in everybody else's index. I've kept one for all those years, and when I misplace it, I'm lost. I've got to have that topical index. And by the way, I share a copy of mine with friends, so that one time I lost mine, and I was going crazy. And I called up John Farkas, who's an ex-Mormon, was head of Berean Christian Ministries before they quit. But anyway, he happened to have a copy of my topical index. He emailed it to me, and I was back in business. So do that topical index in your computer and make a PDF file of it and share it with a friend. That way you'll always have it. So anyway, I after a few years of doing that, your friends are going to look at you as something of an expert on Scripture. It's amazing to me how my Mormon and Jehovah's Witness friends will sometimes try to excuse themselves from knowing very much about what I'm talking about. They'll say, well, I'm not a scriptorian like you. I don't know where they get that word. But it's only because I've got a certain set of notes that I've kept that are pertinent to the particular discussions that I have with these people, because it's the same old things over and over and over. And I'm no more brilliant than they are. They just don't realize that I had one little bit of smarts to keep my topical notes. Really, really gets you way down the road. All right, I'm finished, and it's getting late. Do you want me to answer a question or two?
One of the things that you need to be aware of is that these people come to the door looking for people that don't know their Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are grounded, you know, like Tom says, you can let them in. Because, you know, if you're still struggling on whether or not you believe the Bible, then you shouldn't let them in the door. But you're here in a midweek, so you're not struggling with those things. And, you know, another reason why oftentimes we won't talk to these folks is we're afraid we might embarrass ourselves. Well, you know what? Be a fool for Christ. And go ahead and be embarrassed. You know, like Tom said, sometimes it's not immediate. You don't get immediate results. You're trying to plant seeds in their head that'll disturb their faith, because they're worshiping a false god. They're worshiping in a false religion, and you really need to turn their hearts. So if anybody has any questions, feel free to ask. Otherwise, Tom has his table set up out there. You can go out and talk to him afterwards. Does anybody have any questions right now?
I should have said, by the way, that I'm so glad you said what you said, but don't be afraid to be a fool for Christ, because, in fact, when somebody asks you a question that you can't answer, there's no shame in that. All you have to do is say, you know what, I don't really have a ready answer for that right now, but I know where to get the answer, and could I get back to you next week when you come next week? And it's just as easy as falling off a log, and there's no need to be embarrassed about that. And then you've got all kinds of time to research that answer before you get back to them.
And how else do you get experience except blundering your way through sometimes, really?
That's right.
So,
yeah.
Do it.
So anybody have a question? You don't have to.
Okay.
Okay, great. Did you have a question?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. If you know the Bible pretty well, I mean, they don't. They know only a few things very well. So if you know the Bible in general, you're way ahead of them. Was there a question in that, though?
No, I think he was just encouraging. Why don't I just close in prayer then?
Yeah, sure.
And we'll, if you want to talk to Tom some more, just come out to the table. So, Lord, we put this night before you, Lord, as we desire to be ambassadors of truth, Lord, to bring your truth to a lost and dying world, and especially to those that are sincere about their false religions, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be bold, Lord. Help us to be strong in you and the power of your might, Lord, as we share with those who don't believe in who you are, Lord. Oh, Lord, work in and through us this day and every day following until your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.